Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
I had a habit of praying every night before I go to bed. I pray all the time now because I need guidance all the time.
That's the lesson of history, that those who stand with Israel will be remembered through all time. Those who are against Israel, written off to history.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
Americans will oppose health care reform if it takes away the coverage they now have for things like abortion and contraception and for women's reproductive health.
There has been a consensus at the congressional level that taxpayer funds should not be used to pay for elective abortion.
This actually feels a little strange. It's the first time in several weeks, if I'm not mistaken, that we have kept to our Friday routine, beginning with listener email. I don't know what we were doing last Friday or the Friday before that, but I get a sense, because all the Fridays run together for me, that we haven't done this in a while, which means we probably have a big pile of listener email waiting to be responded to. We try to respond to as much as we can, but we can't respond to a fraction of what we get. We take time on Friday afternoons, first thing, to respond to as much of it as we can. And then we go on to Blog of the Week and Soundbite of the Week on Fridays. It's July the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. That's the first hour of Issues Etc., our typical Friday roundup for the first hour. Then, in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. We'll talk with her about healthcare reform and life issues. Then, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will join us. Living Word Lutheran Church in Woodlands, Texas is where he serves. He's author of a Bible study titled Creation, and we'll talk about creation, a less and less popular idea, even among Christians. That's the second hour of the program. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or you can always email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. I know that there's got to be a backlog of this stuff now, Jeff. So let's move through it. Listener email.
All right, here's Tim. Let's begin with him. First of all, I just want to say great show, and I love listening to it. Second of all, I have a bone to pick with you. I'm an Orthodox Christian, and I've listened to your show via podcast for a month or two now and have gone through the archives. It seems to me that based on your show and the guests you've had on the program, that Lutherans don't really believe in sola scriptura anyway. When Dr. Rod Rosenblatt was on your show, he even acknowledged that he stands on the shoulders of giants, and Lutherans admit that they don't believe in a philosophy of me and my Bible in the woods, but that there is a certain tradition that Lutherans use to understand the Bible. Really, sola scriptura is a fallacy because Lutherans understand the Bible with their own framework of tradition, what you call the Book of Concord. If I understand correctly, Lutheran pastors are even made to take an oath to uphold the tradition espoused in the Book of Concord, which seems completely contradictory to make a vow on anything other than the Bible if sola scriptura is really believed. I've included below a section of a book called The Orthodox Church by Timothy Ware. I think that Bishop Ware explains the Orthodox understanding of Scripture and tradition better than I might be able to. I have a lot of respect for your show and the confessional Lutheran paradigm, and I'm not trying to be mean. It just seems to me like the Orthodox perspective and the Lutheran perspective are talking past one another, and that the Lutheran perspective on sola scriptura is so different from what other Protestants mean by it. Therefore, Lutherans should just come clean and admit that in reality, Lutherans do not subscribe to sola scriptura. If you have time, I'd love to hear your reply. Thanks for your great work on radio, writes Tim.
Well, thank you for your kind words, and I do have time. That's why we set time apart for this. First of all, I don't think that the Lutheran and the Orthodox are talking past each other. I do think we understand each other. The talking past each other tactic is often used to say that we don't agree where we actually, that we don't disagree where we actually do disagree. The issue, bottom line, between the Lutheran and the Orthodox is not Scripture or Scripture and tradition. I will address that in a second. The issue is salvation. The issue is justification. Does God declare us righteous for Christ's sake, and thereby save us 100% completely with nothing else added on our part, or even, for that matter, his part to save us. That's the real issue between Lutherans and the Orthodox, always has been, always will be. All other conversations are penultimate to that, and unless the conversation focuses on how it is a man is declared righteous for Christ's sake alone, apart from all works, save those of Christ, of course, we're really just beating around the bush. This is, it's an interesting approach to say we don't really believe in sola scriptura, and then to paint a picture of sola scriptura, which no Lutheran has ever painted. The Lutheran confessions, scriptures themselves, and the Lutheran Orthodox fathers, I'm talking here about the age of orthodoxy for Lutheranism, never said, well, it's the Bible and the Bible alone. We don't read any other books. We don't consult any other authorities. And we've always said that the highest and ultimate authority is nothing other than and nothing more than Holy Scripture. But that does not preclude other authorities, as long as they agree with the highest and ultimate authority. So it is perfectly natural that the Lutheran confessions would have been penned as, should we say, subordinate authorities to that of Scripture. As long as they agree, and they do, with Scripture, then they are fitting authorities too. It's not in addition to Scripture, it is under the authority of Scripture. It's kind of like saying, well, the president can't really be your commander-in-chief if you obey the orders of your general, too. Well, no, because the general answers to the commander-in-chief. So there's no conflict between the authority of Scripture and the subordinate authority, or we would call it in Lutheran terms, the norm that is normed. There's no conflict between the ultimate authority of Scripture and the subordinate authority of other things, not only the Lutheran confessions. We would include under the subordinate authority of Scripture all sorts of things. And yes, they are tradition in the church, which is why it is a mischaracterization of the Lutheran position on sola scriptura to say that that position excludes all other traditions or all tradition in the church. It doesn't. In fact, where it agrees with Scripture, those traditions, wherever they come from, are welcomed. But they always must be subordinate to that of Holy Scripture. It is the final authority. And in that sense, the only final authority there can be. There has to be a final authority, whether it's the president as commander-in-chief or whether it's the Bible. The problem that the Orthodox and also the Western Church and the Roman Catholic tradition have is they got more than one final authority. Maybe two, maybe three, but they don't agree with each other. That's a problem for Orthodoxy in the Roman Church, not for Lutheranism. But it's a great question, and thank you for your kind words.
Did you want to say something on justification?
I already did.
Oh, you did?
First thing I said, yeah.
Okay,
I knew you would want me to say that.
Good, good. Let's see. This is some feedback in your interview with Pastor Sean Cum about his prayer before the U.S. House of Representatives. This is Steve in Pennsylvania. I'm deeply confused by your recent interview with Pastor Cum. In your interview with Pastor Cum, you asked him many questions, but you didn't ask whether he should have spoken the prayer at all. A prayer in front of Congress isn't a form in which one can freely preach about Jesus and the work he has done for us. Now, it might have been different if he had been able to freely, openly speak about Christ as Paul did on Mars Hill, but there are two major problems I have with this prayer. One, he admitted that he was not able to speak against the false teachings of other churches, sects, religions. Since when does a Christian pastor, especially a Lutheran pastor, have the right not to preach all of God's word? Two, prayer is an act of worship, not a means of grace. It's very clear to me that Pastor Cum approaches this issue from a very different perspective, and perhaps you do as well, than I do. I would very much like to know how one could pray with people with whom he is not in fellowship and conclude that the Bible supports this practice, writes Steve in Pennsylvania.
Well, to find out what Pastor Cum, how he approaches the issue, I think you would have to consult with Pastor Cum. I can tell you how I approach the issue. And it wasn't without a bit of caution when we did that interview with Pastor Sean Cum after he had delivered a prayer. It's hard to say delivered, prayed. What did he do? A prayer to open the session of the U.S. House of Representatives. I approached it with some caution because, of course, in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, this whole issue of praying, where you pray, who you're praying with, whether you're praying alongside, serially, with, it's all been terribly muddled in the past. He was not forbidden from proclaiming Christ or speaking the name of Christ. The fact that he was asked not to, voluntarily, by the way, asked not to engage in any overt polemics against in any other teachings, I don't think is a reason to preclude someone from praying. Just because he could voluntarily do that, I think his answer was, well, I wouldn't plan on doing that anyway in that venue. Let's just cut to the bottom line. The difference between what Pastor Cum did at the U.S. House of Representatives and what, say, David Behnke did when he prayed at Yankee Stadium after 9/11, alongside non-Christian religions who were also delivering their prayers to their false gods. Well, there's a big difference already right there. This was not, in the case of Pastor Cum, a serial prayer that followed in the prayers to other false gods. Number two, he was never asked not to speak the name of Jesus Christ or clearly proclaim the gospel. What Dr. Behnke did was self-censor himself. He was never asked not to do that, but he did. In the case of Pastor Cum, he said, okay, are there certain parameters on what I can say in this prayer? Do I still want to go there and deliver the very best Trinitarian prayer with an explicit mention of Jesus Christ there, a Christian prayer that I can? He said, yes. As opposed to someone going in, having no restrictions put on what they can pray, and self-censoring themselves so that their prayer kind of faded into the background of the prayers of the Muslims and the Sikhs and the Buddhists and Oprah and everyone else who is there. It's a different situation entirely. Now, I will say this, that if a pastor could not in good conscience, and I personally could not in good conscience go and pray before the U.S. House of Representatives, okay, if they could not do that in good conscience, I will completely agree with that limit to conscience, completely. I could not have gone and prayed at the U.S. House of Representatives to open the session. But that doesn't mean that Pastor Cum can't, in good conscience, pray a thoroughly Trinitarian prayer to the true God, where he is not being asked to place his prayer alongside the prayers to false gods as though they're the same thing. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy. You've gone so far away. You sent me an email that says I love you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300.
No giggling allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Is Joel Osteen corrupting the gospel and leading people away from Jesus Christ? Is Bill Hybels leading people away from Christ crucified? Is Rick Warren leading people away from Christ? If you're leading people away from Christ, you are anti-Christ.
Don't quote for me bylaws. Don't quote for me synodical positions. Don't quote for me resolutions that have been passed. Quote for me chapter and verse. Quote for me, confessional documents, which we have all sworn to abide by.
When we get to the word sacrament, I'd like to see a big sign saying God at work.
Instead of an accuser, we have an advocate. Instead of a prosecutor, we have a defense attorney. Instead of the devil, we have Jesus there at the right hand of God speaking on our behalf.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon, the 31st of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 20 minutes, time to for you to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. When you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, do something that you might not normally do. Click the Promote page there, issuesetc.org, click Promote. You'll find an Issues Etc. YouTube video. I'd like you to email that to, if you would, to 10 of your friends, loved ones, acquaintances, fellow workers, congregation members, whoever it is. And then email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, to tell us that you did. We'll put your name in for a drawing on Friday, August the 28th, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Issuesetc.org, click Promote, watch the video, and send it to 10 of your friends.
Back to email?
I'm just going to sit here quietly until you do.
Okay. No hand cue or anything? Okay.
None.
All right.
Well, you're a pro.
I'm a producer.
Yeah, there's a difference.
A big difference. Jerry writes, I know this is an old topic from March, but I have only recently found your program and am catching up by podcast. I don't expect any of this to go anywhere and almost did not write, but felt I really had to. I don't know what Rush Limbaugh's theological worldview might be. I was disappointed that most of the conversation, however, was based upon what Limbaugh sounds like to the moderator or to the gentleman being interviewed, and often based upon what he sometimes sounds like. It seems that excerpts from what he actually said might have been used. The sound bites on the program were really not on point. This doesn't even reach the point totally missed by the program that Rush Limbaugh has never advocated the abolition of government. Also, I know a lot of Christians, even Lutherans, but we are Missouri Synod, and none of them feel Rush is their spokesman lock, stock, and barrel. The topic suggested by a call-in to talk about Christian worldviews and politics would have been much better. And I did hear Rush Limbaugh say, with regard to abortion, that we would only win this battle by working on the hearts and minds of those who support abortion or wish to have an abortion. Sounds pretty Christian, even Lutheran, even LCMS to me. I will continue to listen and hope this program is not indicative of the normal broadcast, writes Jerry.
Well, I don't know if it sounds Lutheran or LCMS. I mean, LCMS is neither here nor there because, I mean, you can find people who wear that label who will say and believe just about anything. But whether it's Lutheran or not, I don't think that's conclusive. I mean, Cal Thomas says we can end abortion by changing hearts and minds too, and Cal Thomas is rather far theologically from a Lutheran, so I wouldn't go that far as the emailer. What we were examining, if memory serves, in that conversation was whether or not – we were simply asking our listeners whether or not they think Rush Limbaugh's worldview, especially with regard to government and its proper place, is a Christian worldview, whether it's a fully informed Christian worldview. Who was it that we interviewed to talk about Limbaugh's worldview? He'd written something that people were writing about all over the place. Who was that?
It was a professor at Biola University. I can't remember what his name was.
Oh, it'll come back to me. I don't have time to search for it right now, but I think what we're doing is simply asking a question about the worldview, not whether he's pro-life, not whether he's conservative, none of those kinds of things, and not even whether he's Lutheran in his worldview, which I think is highly unlikely. But we've done so much conversation on the Christian worldview. At least in that case, it's not as though we had to do a thorough explication of the worldview when we talked about Rush Limbaugh's worldview. If you want to go to our archives, you will find endless hours on the Christian worldview versus other worldviews there, which I think you probably will find beneficial. But we have this tagline that says no ditto heads allowed, because admit it or not, and those who won't admit it usually are the ones who are deepest into it. There is a tendency, especially among conservative Christians, to assume that conservative talk radio conservative talk radio presents a Christian worldview. And then when they make that assumption, they begin to adopt ideas and notions about government, about the world around them, that aren't necessarily Christian. They may just be conservative, and the two are not coterminous. That's kind of the point of that conversation on Limbaugh's worldview.
The guest was Dr. John Mark Reynolds.
Thank you.
Of Biola University. And, you know, and thanks for the email, Jerry. The point about Rush Limbaugh saying change abortion through changing people's hearts and minds, I mean, does Rush really think that's going to be done by the proclamation of law and gospel? I mean, we just assume, since he's conservative, when he says we're going to change people's hearts and minds, we're going to win the abortion issue by changing people's hearts and minds. So do we just, since he's conservative, just assume that, well, he obviously means proclaiming God's law and God's gospel.
Which would be a very Lutheran thing to say. But right. As I pointed out before, Cal Thomas wants to change hearts and minds too. And, I mean, we've talked with Cal many times, and he'd be the first one to say he doesn't hold a similar view on those things as a Lutheran does. I think he'd be the first one to say he's not Lutheran in that respect.
Well, I think there's – I mean, that's just a general Christian, the changing hearts and minds through the – that's just about any Christian organization says that, you know, any parachurch.
Sure.
Will say that when it comes to the life issue. Dave in West Virginia, normally I enjoy hearing what Pam Nielsen has to say, but I find myself in sharp disagreement with points of view she put forth on July 14th. She implied that Sunday school in decline is a bad thing and that students won't have opportunity to learn about their faith in other places. What about the divine service? What about the obligation of parents to bring up their children in the faith? What about the traditional Lutheran belief in the performative work of the Word of God? What about the Holy Spirit? I do think that a weekly class time to study doctrine in a systematic way is positive, and it's a great opportunity to build relationships with others in the congregation. Yet the church flourished for nearly two millennia without Sunday school. We actually see a decline in Christian faith and practice in the world since the institution of Sunday school. Maybe we should rather restore the role of the church in our society as the place where entire families can learn all the things they need, reading, writing, arithmetic, and doctrine. Give classes for those things. Our society as a whole is doing a crummy job of them all, but that's school. Why should it be specifically linked to the divine service on a weekly basis? It isn't necessary to have a little class that teaches people what they are going to receive in the divine service. If that's necessary, the proclamation of the Word of God is not adequately clear. To suggest it is as necessary is to suggest it as a necessity is to demean the hard work and leadership exercised by the pastor on a weekly basis. Sunday school is not the only place where we can consistently offer at a level that the children understand an organized presentation of the Word of God so that they know their Savior. To say so elevates the Sunday school program above the divinely ordained role of parents and Christ's other under-shepherds in His church, writes Dave in West Virginia.
I don't think Dave's being very generous with Pam on that in that respect. What Pam, I think, intended to say was that with well done. You look, most Sunday school programs should go the way of the world. They should be scrapped on Sunday morning because they do more harm than good. I think Pam would probably agree with that, most of them. They should be scrapped because they do more harm than good. They instill in our children's minds things in the name of Bible class that have nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. They teach, we're basically training a whole generation of Pharisees with little moral lessons from Bible stories rather than pointing them to Christ in the Scriptures. But where Sunday school has done what it ought to be doing, which is directing our children to Christ as He is found in Holy Scripture, it is not a substitute for the divine service. I don't think Pam ever would have said or implied anything of the kind. What she was saying was, if we lose this, if this declines, Sunday school at its best, where else, given our current circumstances where parents don't teach their kids at home, where else, given our current circumstances where that kind of catechetical instruction is not taking place anyplace else, where else are they going to get it? Not to exclude the divine service in any shape, matter, or form. But where else are the children at that level going to get that kind of careful instruction in God's Word when their parents aren't doing it, when no one else in society is doing it? She wasn't saying that those things aren't necessary. In fact, I think in the best of all possible worlds, both I and Pam would like to see Sunday school done away with and it restored to the home where it belongs, where the father teaches his children. But since fathers won't teach their children, the church has to take up the slack. We cannot simply say, well, fathers aren't teaching their kids. We're not going to do anything about it, which is what makes Sunday school the necessity, unfortunately, an unfortunate necessity that it is.
Time for one more. Maria in Sweden. Hi, I wonder if you could do a program about where we're going to spend eternal life after Judgment Day. The Bible says that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So I suppose we'll live in our glorified bodies on the new earth, work there, and subdue it, just like Adam and Eve were supposed to do so in paradise. However, many preachers and commentators, also confessional Lutheran ones, talk about eternal life in heaven, where we're going to sing praises in eternity, and do not mention any new earth at all. This confuses me. Where are we going to spend eternity, in heaven or on the new earth, writes Maria, listening in Sweden?
Well, actually, this is something we've explored in depth every time we've talked about the life to come. The answer is both. When you die before the return of Christ, you go to dwell with Christ in heaven, wherever that is. And it's not a geographical location. It's where Christ is. Prior to the resurrection, after the resurrection of all flesh, Scripture is quite clear. Our dwelling place, and as will Christ's dwelling place and God's dwelling place, will be one in the same place, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In other words, it is a material resurrected existence. In that time between death and the resurrection of all flesh, there are the souls who have gone to be with Christ, to dwell with Christ, to be with him in paradise, awaiting the resurrection. I hope that clears it up. It's not either or, but it is ultimately the new heaven and the new earth, finally. When we come back, time for Issues Etc. Blog of the Week.
Write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Our nation needs prayer. The powers of darkness are really present and active in our nation. There's a battle going on in Washington, D.C. to take away our basic rights, to declare war on unborn children, to strip away things we cherish and hold dear. If they succeed, America will only be a hollow shell. Yes, we need fervent, continued prayer. My staff and I need the comfort and assurance you're praying during these dark times. Please go to our website, lifeissues.org. Click on today's broadcast link. There you'll find a place to share what's on your heart. Tell us you're praying for our efforts to end abortion, for our nation, for what it stands for. Pray for repentant hearts for all Americans. Then I'll share your prayers and comments so we'll all be encouraged.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.